podcast. About to teach this morning on today is August the 16th, 2015. And of course, this year it just happens that the Elul the first falls on today. Now, Elul is the 12th month of God's calendar, or the Hebrew calendar. And so what happens on this day, as being the 12th month, it is seen as the beginning of Teshuvah. Now, Teshuvah is a Hebrew word. I'll try not to use it again. It just means repentance. It is very hard for us as modern-day Christians that have been taught this new American religion, 2,000 years removed, to recognize the fact that whenever we hear certain things, this is not new revelation. There is no new revelation. We're trying to find out what the Bible really meant when it was written. And so what we find out is we find out that there was a 40-day period all throughout the Bible. And this 40-day period, you know, Moses is on the mountaintop, 40 days. It rains, 40 nights, 40 days. Jesus is in the wilderness, 40 days. And we can just keep going with this scenario. But that doesn't mean much to us because we missed out on what the Jew understood, what the writers of the Bible understood, what Jewish Jesus understood, and that is this 40-day period is called Teshuvah. It begins on Elul the first, which is the first day of the last month, and it runs through the Day of Atonement, which is the 10th day of the first month. So there's the 40 days. Now, if you've ever heard of the Yamin Noraim, or the Days of Awe, or the Awesome Days, or Jacob's Time of Trouble, or the 7 years tribulation, it falls within, hidden within, this 40-day period, and we'll expound on that a little more here in just a moment. So I'm going to express this once again. If you're someone in one of the 95 countries that's been tuning in and listening, if you're someone that's never heard this before, do not take this like, wow, I don't know anything. Take this like, wow, there's a lot more to this, and begin to investigate, because this will grow your faith in the right direction. So here's what we see. Those of you that are in the class, if you're listening to the podcast, you can go to Pastor's written lessons and pull up God's time pattern chart. And what we're going to do is we're going to start on the left side of the screen here, and I'm not going to read across. I'm going to read down the list, and then as you move your gaze across the screen, it will allow you to understand God's clock for the order. Now, we understand that God gave unto us the seven appointments of the Lord. We understand the seven-day plan of God. Every day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. We've been here 6,000 years since Adam. We're about to enter in to the seventh day, the book of Revelations. You know it as the millennium. And then what we are seeing is that God, in his infinite wisdom, understood that all of us and none of us can live for God to its fullest degree and extent, 24/7, 365. And so God himself set up in his creative plan to redeem man a time where the bride can really begin to get prepared. It's like, you know, you go on this special workout, because what God's doing is from Elul 1 into Tishra 1, Tishra being the first month of the year. So 30 days from today is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the day the rapture of the church will happen, should God continue to follow his appointments, just as he's followed his first four, where he was crucified at Passover, buried at unleavened bread, resurrected at first fruits, and wouldn't pour out his spirit until Shavuot, Pentecost. And then we have the three prophetic feasts left, where the first four at one time were prophetic, but now they've been fulfilled. He will fulfill the final three also, whenever the last trump is blown on the Feast of Trumpets, called the Day of the Awakening Blast, has been for thousands of years, the Day of the Resurrection. This is not new revelation. And so it may be new to us, but it's not new to these. And so then it will be followed by the Day of Atonement, which is the day Christ will return after the seven-year peace covenant signed. So we know that that means the seven-year peace covenant will be signed on the Day of Atonement. And then we see the Feast of Tabernacles, which is whenever we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords here in the temple on earth. So I want to look at this chart on the screen, and we're going to read down so we can understand. So on the left-hand side, it says Teshuvah, 30 days before the rapture. Now, this means we don't know what year the rapture will be, but we know the time and we know the season. We even know probably the day, should he continue to follow his schedule. We just don't know what year. And that sounds very amazing to people that don't have this knowledge. A lot of us were raised where, oh, the rapture could happen at any time. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's why he tells us in Thessalonians, "Beloved, you have no need that I write unto you of the day, for that day shall not catch you unaware." They knew perfectly well. This is new revelation. So all these guys on TV and writing the books, eventually they'll get around to learning this and they'll share this with you, because this is the facts of the Word. And so what we see is this. Teshuvah is 30 days before the Feast of Trumpets. And it begins a 40-day of repentance, which ends on the Day of Atonement. Now, there are obviously, as I've already stated, between Teshuvah and the Day of Atonement are 40 days. So what we see is the first 30 days are the days that we're preparing. And then the day from starting at the Feast of Trumpets until the Day of Atonement, there is a 10-day period, and these are called the Days of Awe. And the reason these are called the Days of Awe is you will know them more plainly if I call them by Jacob's time of trouble or the 7 years or the tribulation, because Feast of Trumpets is a 48-hour day. Therefore, we have the first of Tishrei and the second of Tishrei, and then when we jump to the 10th of Tishrei, we have 7 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. This is the final 7 years, or the final 1 week, that's prophesied in the book of Daniel, where after the resurrection of the dead, after the rapture of the church, God turns his affections back to Israel, sends the 144,000. So what we're looking at here is still a prophetic time chart, and that is where on Tishrei 1, which begins the first day of next month, the last week, we will see where during this time, some year, that the 144,000 flee modern Babylon because it's going to be destroyed. They will be witnesses in Israel. And then that brings us to 30 days from today on this chart, which is called the Feast of Trumpets, or the Last Trump, or the Rapture. And this is where the raptured saints go to heaven. And then we see that in Tishrei 10, as the 7 years begin, Tishrei 1 through Tishrei 10, the 7 years begin, the 1 week after the saints are raptured out. And so then we're going to move to, it says, the last week in the 7 years. We see where at the Feast of Trumpets, the raptured saints leave. We see then where we have the 7 years of tribulation, and then on the Day of Atonement, 7 years later, Christ comes back with the raptured saints. We move into the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the wedding feast in Jerusalem, at the rebuilt Third Temple, and also the Feast of Leviathan. This is where the Shofar HaGadol, those of you that read the book of Matthew, many times it's been misinterpreted or misunderstood because of lack of knowledge, that there will be one grinding at the mill, one will be left, one will be taken, there will be two in the field, one will be left, one will be taken. That is not the rapture. It tells you, it prefaces it with, this is the great Shofar. In the Hebrew tongue it's called the Shofar HaGadol. This is the trumpet that is blown at the final time at Tabernacles, whenever you are taken to either the wedding party, the friends of the bride here on earth. Remember the parable about how Jesus said there's a man that came in that didn't have a wedding garment on? Well, it would be real hard for us to believe that he got accidentally raptured, but that's because he's speaking about what I'm telling you about here on the earth. After the 7 day wedding at the groom's house, then we go back to the bride's house, which is here on the earth. And so this man sneaks in, so to speak. He says, cast him into outer darkness with the other. So this great shofar, or the Shofar HaGadol, spoken of in Matthew, is where he separates the sheep from the goats to enter into the 1,000-year millennial. And then, of course, the Feast of Leviathan is where he says, I prepared the flesh of captains and kings and all this for the vultures and all this. And so at the Feast of Leviathan, you're the food. At the Feast of the Bride's House, you get to eat food. And of course, they're at the base of the mountain there in the Kidron, and where the Kidron and can't remember the name of the other, Hinnom Valley meet. It's where the mouth of hell will open up, and he'll cast the Antichrist, and then these that are on the earth that did not find faith while the two witnesses preach and the 144,000 preach. And then, of course, we enter into the 1,000 years reign of Christ. Then we go into the Great White Throne. And at the Great White Throne, all those that are alive remain, and those that have been dead will get their chance before the judge, before we enter into the Olam Haba, or the 8th day of the world to come. So I know you got every bit of that. And I'm laughing because, man, you know, it only took me 20 years to get this down. And the point is it's tweaking your interest to understand. You know, Paul says we speak mysteries. He wasn't talking about, we're just speaking about things. Unless you understand, you can't understand. And so he says, I wish you had meat. So we're just training you in a way to move forward in your knowledge, that you can become mature or more perfect in your faith walk. So today being the first day of Teshuvah, we want to understand what Teshuvah is. And we'll be speaking quite a bit about this because we will be preparing and giving you some ways from that we can purify ourselves. Teshuvah, of course, is this 40-day period that I've mentioned. Teshuvah begins the first day of the 12th month of Elul, which is today in the Hebrew calendar. Teshuvah ends on the 10th of the first month of Tishrei. So 40-day period. Jesus fasted 40 days. Moses was on the mountaintop 40 days. It is a time of testing. And so we see 30 days from now. So once again, the feast Teshuvah is broken up into three parts. The first 30-day period is the preparation from the first of this month till the first of next month. Today in Hebrew tongues, call it a Rosh Kodesh. It means the new moon. So when you go outside, you can see the new moon, which means you barely see it at all. And of course, then on the 15th of the month, when it shines in all of its glory, which is the day Christ was crucified on the 14th, you can begin to understand the moon. And if you'll study the moon, why would we study the moon? Because guess what God gave us is the clock. We're worshiping and we are... He told us in Daniel that the spirit of the Antichrist would change times and seasons, mu'ed. So we've changed. We now have Halloween and we have all these things that people celebrate. We've forgotten the feast of the Lord because the Antichrist changed not only that, but he changed the calendar. That's why this is foreign to you. He did away with God's calendar. God's calendar is a lunar calendar. Always has been, always will be. We're the reflection of God. We have no light of our own. We're the moon, so to speak. And the moon will be turned to blood, the persecution of the saints. And so what we see is, we see then that whenever we begin to study the moon, we can begin to go outside and look at the moon and kind of tell what day of the month it is. Let me get off that and get back onto the lesson. Okay, so from this Rosh Kodesh until the next Rosh Kodesh is a 30-day period. Actually, in biblical times, up until the flood and a little beyond, we had 12 30-day months. There were 360 days in a year. Now, the great designer, how many degrees are there on a compass? 360 degrees. And then, of course, when the earth tilted on its axis, many believe during the time of the flood, causing all the great deluge and the things that happened, we now have leap year and we have a little longer year of 364 days, 364 some odd portions of a day. So now, after we go through this first 30-day period, then we're waiting 30 days from today is the Feast of Trumpets. Then from the Feast of Trumpets, from the first day of next month until the 10th day of next month is... then the Day of Atonement. So we're waiting on that one day a year when the high priest could go in and make atonement for the sins of the people. Teshuvah is repentance, which means he's given us this time to prepare to meet the Lord. Now, here, those of us that take it seriously and you recognize, man, it's time to get off TV, it's time to do some fasting, it's time to change this in my life, it's time to do some introspection, it's time to do some self-examination. He says, if you can't run with the footman, how are you going to run with the horseman? In other words, he's given us this period every year because he wants to come back for a chaste bride. And he's given us this blood that we can apply, and it's a new beginning every year. That's what he did in Exodus chapter 12 when he started a new calendar. He said, today's the first day, the first month of the year. It wasn't, but he started it because when they applied the blood, it starts all over. And so we need to recognize the fact that God has given us this time to prepare. Now, if you won't prepare during this time, when will you prepare? It's kind of like I'm going to start my diet tomorrow, and you put that T-shirt on. It's always tomorrow, you know? And so he gives us this time to really rehearse and get ready. Now, trumpets, of course, the day of the awakening blast, the day of the resurrection. Also, we know it as the Feast of Trumpets, is whenever should he continue to follow on with his fulfilling his seven feasts is the day that the rapture of the church will happen. And then the first 10 days from the first Feast of Trumpets until the Day of Atonement is called the Days of All because of the reasons I've already mentioned. This is when be a time on earth like there's never been before. Two-thirds of humanity will be killed. It'll be the time of the, what do we call it? The Great Tribulation. The first 10 days then in the Hebrew tongue, Yamin Noraim, are the awesome days. You, those of you that read biblical headlines or subscribe to anything in Israel, they are already preparing for the High Holy Days. The High Holy Days are these 10 days from the first of next month until the Day of Atonement. And then the Day of Atonement, of course, should the Lord continue to go on to fulfill his calendar, will be the day of Christ's second coming. What year? Well, none of us know. Now, let's look at why this 40-day period This is foreign to us as Christians, so I want to tell you this again. This is Bible, and I've said it before. If you can take the New Testament, we have over 40,000 denominations. Everybody thinks they're right, but you can make it say anything you want if you don't lay it on the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster, of course, is the Old Testament. New Testament's just commentary. You can make it say anything you want. Even the devil believes in one God. Isn't it funny it says one God? And he's not saved, so just there's got to be more than just believing. So here's what we see. Why would God do? Because God's love. Remember he said, I didn't come to condemn. He said, I came to save. Well, what better way to save than for all of us that we get lackadaisical or lukewarm? God doesn't. He's not against us. He's for us. So he says, hello, I'm going to give you this time to remember me. I'm going to give you this time to refresh. I'm going to give you this time to really get ready. Now, as Christians, you've never heard this. This is foreign to you. A lot of you were probably raised like God is a policeman that hides on his motorcycle behind the billboard and waiting to catch you do wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's the one that sits on the throne of glory and says, come boldly before the throne of grace in your time of need. Amen. He's gotten a bad rap. God's here because he has no trouble with our sin. He can cover our sin. But we get to where we won't even go to him. And therefore, we will be guilty for everything that's not covered. And there is no mercy at a judgment seat. I'll be back in court this week. And the judge isn't there to extend mercy. What's he there to do? Extend judgment. And that's what he does. You're guilty. Here's the penalty. That's what we need to understand about God. He has extended this period of grace to where he allows us to have free will, but he has given us a plan whereby we can be prepared to be the bride and not the five that are unwise. Everybody knows that, don't you? You know, man put the chat. I'm wound up this morning. I shouldn't have drank that coffee. I apologize. Everyone reads the Bible, and we've got to remember that God himself did not put chapter and verse in there. What did God do? He just wrote the word. We put chapter and verse in there so we could communicate with one another. So let's play this game. So tell us the sign of the coming and of the end of the age. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 through verse 50-ish. But then he goes into chapter 25. Now, God didn't change thoughts. We just happened to start a chapter 25 there so you and I could communicate about where we want to talk. So after he gives all the signs of the end, he's not done. And he says, and it will be as, what, 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. So he's expressing to us, and he says, and the time drew near. And this is what I'm trying to get through to the American church. This is not new. This is old revelation. I thank God for these big name pastors that are getting a hold of it and sharing it. Maybe people will listen. But this is God's word. And so he set forth this 40-day period from the very beginning because he's willing that none should perish. Jonah 3 and 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and he cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So I can walk you through all these typologies and like everything else. Once you get turned on to the truth of the truth, all of a sudden the Bible begins to speak from Genesis to Revelations of one pattern and one pattern. And that's how we identify when we have true doctrine. Does it lay on the pattern of the word from Genesis to Revelation? Because if it doesn't, you don't need to worry about it. It's just something that's fun for a moment. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16, and the Philistines drew near morning and evening. They presented himself 40 days. What was he doing? He was tempting. He was trying. He was preparing. Matthew 4, 1 through 2. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How long? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. Moses on the mountain, spies in the land, the wilderness wandering, Jesus seen alive, 40 stripes. So this number 40 is not a new thing to the children of God. It makes total sense. What does the word teshuvah mean? Well, it just means to return to God, to re-embrace, to repent. Now, one of the greatest things that I have found in my life, the hardest thing about true repentance is, it's not just to return to God, it's not to re-embrace, but to know I've truly repented means the next time that opportunity presents itself, I flee from it. That's true repentance, okay? And then we're preparing to stand before God. I don't know how much we have given that thought to really stand before someone that at the snap of his finger for eternity can place or do with us whatever he wants into outer darkness or whatever. And we don't understand. Let me see if I can say it like this because, I get a kick out of people that have some knowledge and they'll say things like, well, that God of the Old Testament was tough. He wasn't near as tough as Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Jesus said, it's better a millstone be tied around your neck. I can keep going. He said, hypocrites, snakes. He brought more condemnation, but he delayed it. Because what we don't understand, and let's see if we can grasp this finally, this life is not about you. You won't even exist if God hadn't created you. Amen. You have been given a gift called life. Amen. You've been brought into the material realm. Now, I know we've made it about money. We've made it about popularity. We've made it about being pretty. We've made it about being this. But the truth of the matter is, it's about God's kingdom. So here's the deal. In His grace, and this is where old heads are. You know, I've been doing this a long time. And at our age at this point with kids and grandkids and all this kind of stuff, we see things a little more different than we did at one time. We enjoy church service. We want to move of God. Man, I love it. But you know what interests me is not how much people jump, shout, and run. It's how they live their life. Do they tell the truth? That's the first thing. All liars. Do they have integrity? Do they have character? How do they respond on the worst day in their life? That's who you really are. That's what tells us who we are. It's not about church. It's about what is God doing in your life, whatever you allow Him to do. And so when I say that, I simply want to finish my thought with this. We don't understand that this time of grace is God is trying to find out who really will be obedient. He's trying to build a kingdom that will last forever, and you can't have gypsies, tramps, and thieves. You got to have people that will be obedient. If you won't obey now and bow your knee. And see, that's where we are. It's all about us. That's what we think. You watch people long enough, it's about them. But the truth of the matter is, it's about His kingdom. And if we're not going to be good stewards of what God has given us, then why would He need us in His kingdom? We're kidding ourselves. He's looking for people that know how to obey, know how to show up, know how to do it. So this is not too hard. It's very easy. And we live in an hour where a lot of us think, oh, wow, I think I should be a missionary. Can I say something to you? Why don't you just try showing up at church, paying your tithes, praying with your family, learning how to govern the TV, learn how to be a witness to your neighbors, learn how to be the best employee on the job. Why don't you just, if you can just do those things, you are ahead of 95% of most people. Most of us can't even control our own life, and we think we're going to go save the world. Let's get our marriage in shape. That was good teaching. What does that got to do with Teshuva? I don't know. I lost my train of thought. Okay. So, when are the 40 days of Teshuva? You're like, I don't know. You said some Jewish thing like, blah, blah, blah. All right. So, the first day of the 12th month. Now, remember, we're talking God's calendar. Remember Daniel said that the Antichrist would change. That's exactly what the Catholic Church did. They changed it to the day of worship. They changed the calendar to the Roman. We now live according to a sun calendar, a Roman calendar, and not a Hebrew calendar or a God calendar. So we suggest, we give them out here at the church if you need one, that you get a real God calendar. Thank you, Steve Solomon, for printing those out. Brother Shlomo, Brother Solomon. All right, so the first day of the 12th month Elul through the 10th day of the first month Tishrei, this is that 40-day period. Why is this 40-day period seen as Teshuvah? And the Lord, so we're going to hit another 40-day period. I'm trying to show you a pattern. This is not me making up stuff, you know. I remember we were teaching at a church, and the pastor leaned over to my wife and said, he's just making all this up, isn't he? Yeah, because it is foreign. You know, if you're an American Christian, it's about emotionalism. It's about this, it's about that, and I'm all for all that. Folks, God wrote this word to understand it.
Amen.
Every church in America should be teaching Bible. Every church in America should be teaching. Not figure out a scripture, it sounds good and it'll preach. You know, let's teach the Bible and we're going to see greater effects. We wouldn't see the decline of the church right now if we'd been teaching this stuff. Instead, we've got the fastest growing faith in America is the Muslim faith. We've got Christianity's on a steeper decline than it's ever been in the history of this nation. Our kids are bored out of their gourds. You say, well, I don't want to take my kids to church. I want to take them where they serve. Your kids get more out of sitting here listening to what I'm saying right now than probably you will.
Yeah.
It goes in that little mind, and they don't have as much to compete with. Trust me, they can have pizza and baseball when you leave. Get them in here to hear the Word of God. I'm being very serious because, see, someday I'm a pastor, and I'm accountable for what I teach you. Someday you're going to stand on the edge of a great divide. And you're going to have a judge that stands before you. And you're going to have to give an answer for everything you've done, everything you've said, every hour you've used. That's a scary thing to me. It scares the bejesus out of me. So we're going to look at this 40-day period and understand this isn't a new thing. Exodus 34, 1 and 2. So why is this 40-day period seen as a time of repentance? Remember when Moses goes to the top of the mountain? And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he did neither eat nor drink. And he wrote on the tables of the word of the covenant the Ten Commandments. Now, what I just pointed out, this is the second time Moses goes up the mountain. So let's walk through this story so we've all got it. Moses didn't just go up the mountain one time for 40 days. He went two times for 40 days. The first time he goes to the top of the mountain, what happens? God hands him the Ten Commandments that God himself had printed on the stones. Moses didn't have to write them. And Jewish writings tell us that God chiseled those stones out of where the temple would later be built, where the Ark of the Covenant would sit. And he took those to Moses there 20-some miles away and handed them to him on Mount Sinai. Moses comes down and the people are dancing around a golden calf. Typology. Aaron builds the golden calf. Aaron's who? Moses' older brother. Why does he give us that typology? It's a typology of the firstborn. We never see the firstborn do anything except act like we act, human. Moses was a type of the born-again experience. He was the younger brother of Aaron. As long as the Holy Spirit was with Aaron, the born-again experience, Aaron was in line. When Moses leaves his presence, or the Holy Spirit leaves his presence, he becomes back that he was before, heathenistic. But the point of the matter is this. So the people are not ready for the first time Moses comes down the mountain. We can play a little game with that. Everything that has been shall be. We weren't ready the first time Christ came. But he's given us 40 days to get ready for the next time he comes down. So what happens when he's there the second time? They take advantage of this 40-day period. When they come down, they're ready for the commandments. So this all aligns with what God is sharing with us during this 40 days. You can poo-poo it off, or you can be somebody that says, well, I don't need that. Well, we need to bow down and worship you, because I don't know anybody that's lived this, that lives for God 100% every day of the year. This is a time when we get out the wax, we get out all the cleaning supplies, and we go to work on the car that we ride around in every day called our body or the house. We begin to take care of it and we begin to look a little deeper. We get our mind out of the electronic age. We begin to focus on the Word of God. We let God's Word reprogram and let Him shine His light into our heart, because we can't even see our own heart. The heart's deceitfully wicked. No man knows his own heart. And without the light of the Lord, we all can justify everything we do. So if we don't, I know we don't want to go to the cross. I don't even want to have to fast. But if we don't take advantage of some time every year, why not take advantage of the time he gave us? Matthew 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. You'll notice that the wise couldn't give their oil to the foolish. Let me just tell you something, folks. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but you can't blow a double anointing on anybody, and you can't impart anointing to anybody. That's never been Bible. You have to earn it. You cannot. God is not going to give you what you have not earned. You've got to make room for it. The five wise could not give to the five foolish. I know that sounds good to flesh and all these big things we've come up with, you know, in America. But the truth of the matter is, biblically speaking, I can't give what you haven't earned, and I can't receive what I haven't earned. God's the giver. So the five wise couldn't even give to them. And so five are wise or five are foolish, and watch what he says. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut, just like Noah's Ark. And I think this is the thing that is really hard for us. Can you imagine showing up for church and nobody's there except one or two people? And everybody else is gone forever. And there's no way to get where they went. You know, I know we don't live in an hour where we preach about hell or we preach about sin. We need to. We need to quit playing this game of everything feels good. And that's why all hell's about to break loose in America, because God loves this country so much that he's got to shake us. That's why he shook Egypt. He brought out a mixed multitude with the plagues. That which has been shall be. All right. Leviticus 23, so if you are interested in finding out about the feast of the Lord, you'll read them in Leviticus 23. You'll find out the first feast is Passover. Christ fulfilled that when he was crucified. You'll find out the next feast was unleavened bread. You'll find out he was buried at that feast. Then you'll find out the next feast was the Feast of First Fruits. He was resurrected on that day. Then you'll find the next feast is Shavuot or Pentecost. What does he do? He tells them they got to wait until that feast because he does everything according to his moed. It's his time clock. So once we get this understanding, the Bible will begin to make some sense. Why do you hammer this in our head? Do you want to understand your Bible? So Pentecost, he says you got to wait. So he pours out the Holy Ghost. Then we have this time to prepare for what? For the last three feasts. So at the Feast of Trumpets, what's going to happen some year? Well, if he's going to fulfill his word, we've got only three more things he's going to do. And the Feast of Trumpets, before us Christians ever got a hold of it, was called the Day of the Awakening. They were celebrating this 1,500 years before Christ was even born. It's called the Day of the Awakening Blast. It's called the Day of the Resurrection. It has so many titles, and we'll be getting into that as we get closer. So this isn't something that we're discovering in this hour. This is what was taken from us whenever the church was annihilated by Constantine and all of his cohorts, and they brought Chaldean mysteries and Babylonian mysteries into it, and we called it the Christian church. And they gentilized it. What does that mean? It means we killed all the founders of the church that Christ tore down the middle wall of partition. We couldn't even join the church from a Jewish perspective. Jesus, who was a Jew, had to tear down the middle wall so he could even be allowed to join his church. Then what happened? Rome slew them all. What'd we do? Well, they canonized the New Testament. What'd they do? They made it illegal to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. What'd they do? They changed the holidays. They changed the calendars. Think about it. So what we're learning is we're trying to go back. If you go back to Rome, you're messed up, man. You got to go all the way back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the mother of us all. And so when we study the true Word of God, we go back to understand. So they've had these things way before we came along. We're the Johnny-come-latelys. And so what are we doing? We're trying to get the nutrients from that stump that we've been grafted into. We're a limb that's been grafted into the tree. Quit trying to tell the tree how to live. Let the tree tell you what you are. Does that make sense? Oh, that's a new revelation, isn't it? So here we come. So the Feast of Trumpets is the Feast of Rapture, the Day of Atonement, the Second Coming, the Feast of Tabernacles, Christ's earthly reign. If he continues not to try to fool us and he sticks with the calendar he gave us. And I think that's the thing that, I think that was the hardest thing for me to grasp 20-some years ago, is that God wanted me to know these things. Because, you know, it was almost like I was ready. Well, it's almost like, you know, you get five sermons preached 12 different ways. And what else? It's almost like you were taught you really can't understand the Bible, so why read it? And then it was almost taught like, you know, stay away from anything that has to do with Judaism and all these things. And the truth of the matter is, well, we're seeing the product of it, aren't we? So may your name be inscribed in the book of life. During this time, this is the greeting that has been said for 3,500 years. May your name be inscribed in the book of life. So much to say. I don't know how much we want to receive. There are three books. This is when he says the books will be open. There's the books of the righteous, the Zedekim. There's the books of the Rishim, the holy wicked. And then there's the book of the sinner. The sinner is someone that is yet to make up their mind as to which way they're going to go in their life. This is why Christ, when it said he ate with sinners, it didn't mean like you and I think, like he went out and found some rank people. They weren't rank people at all. They were just like us. But they were yet to decide, am I going to go ahead and do whatever I want, go any lifestyle and follow the world? That's the Rishim, the holy wicked. They seal their faith. They seal their mind. Or am I going to become a Zedekim, a righteous man? And so this is what, may your name be inscribed in the book of life, because it is realized that during this time, people are making their decision of which way to go. And so the greeting is, may your name be inscribed in the book of life during this time. In other words, you're going to meet us there, right? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That bugs us, doesn't it? Just can't do anything I want. God's got a rule book. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. This is the last book of the Tanakh. Just let me throw this out. It's fact. It's hard for us to get our mind around. We still think Peter and John and all those guys preached out of the New Testament. They didn't even have a Bible. Till the Catholic Church came along, 300 and some years after the death of Christ, we didn't even have a Bible. All we had to preach out of was the Old Testament. And I can preach the gospel out of the Old Testament. I can preach everything I'm preaching today out of the Old Testament. So we think, man, they stood up and they didn't even have one. So when I read out of Malachi, I'm preaching to you. It's the last book of the Old Testament. It's the closing book. It's the revelation. It's the revelation of the Old Testament. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for they that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall we return and discern between the righteousness of the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The book of the righteous. Exodus 33 and 18. Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Now this is what happens during Teshuvah. This is one of my favorite sermon topics. Moses, who had seen all the miracles of God, Moses, who had experienced deliverance, Moses, who had seen the miracles, all these things, he knew there was something greater about God, and he said, show me your glory. Those of you that are not familiar with this terminology, it's called the 13 attributes of God. And this is where it comes from. The 13 attributes of God. So when Moses says, I want to see the greatest thing about you, I'm going to tell you again, this is one of my favorite sermon topics right here. He says, Moses, he says, let me tell you something. He says, there's no man can see my face and live. He says, therefore, he says, I want you to stand in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my arm. And I will cause my hinder parts to pass by you. Now, there's so much prophecy in that, so many typologies. I won't get into all that right now. And so, whenever he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, you ever heard a song about the cleft of the rock? And he covers him with his right arm, which is a term for the Messiah. He's called the right arm of God, the power of God. He sits on the right hand of God. Doesn't mean it's God's got his right hand out and he's sitting on it. It means he's on the throne. He is the visible manifestation of the power of God. And so what happens? We turn around and now he shows him his glory, his hinder parts. And here's what it is. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. I'm going to stop right there. Here's what God did. I'm turning my back to you right now. But I'm turning my back to you, and I'm showing you the greatest thing about me if I'm God. That is, I can turn my back on your sin. When you do something that you shouldn't do, Moses, the greatest thing about me is I can not look at it. I can give you mercy. And we're in a period right now of grace. Please don't misunderstand that for acceptance of your lifestyle. A lot of people get confused there. I'm going to tell you what I've watched, maybe even experienced. I've watched people going in the wrong direction, and God will bless them more when they're going in the wrong direction than he did when they were going in the right direction. For a season. Because his first tactic is to try to love you back into the fold. You say, well, wow, I fought hell. Yeah, you will when you're in the church. You're going to fight hell till you decide if you're really in the kingdom or not. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And when you decide you're really going to be a weapon in the hand of the Lord, you're going to fight hell to do that. You think the enemy of darkness is going to let go of you to let you really sign up and be a warrior against him? And so, a lot of times when people begin to go the wrong way, all of a sudden God begins to bless them for a season. Because he wants to do all he can to let them know, I love you. My love's not conditional. But then his love moves into even a better form because he's willing that none should perish. So we don't understand that it's a way for God to get a hold of our lives and our hearts and say, whoa, slow down. Let me get out of that. I'm preaching, aren't I? So this time of Teshuvah is to examine ourselves. 1 Peter 4 and 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God be? That's interesting, isn't it? Remember, there's two tablets that God wrote his laws on. Now, I know you know this, but one tablet he wrote because these were sins against God. The other tablet he wrote because these are sins against man. Everything has to be out of the mouth of two witnesses. And this is why, during this season, God tells us if we have any aught against a brother. In other words, God's letting us understand the number one thing he's interested in is how do we treat people? I don't mean Christians. I mean people in general. We shouldn't see people as Christian, non-Christian. They're people. God loved you while you were yet a sinner. So Matthew chapter 5, therefore if you bring the gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave your gift before the altar and go your way and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, I could get into all the scriptures because he says, if you don't do that, then don't bother to come to me and ask for repentance. If you can't make it right with your brother and you can't forgive your brother, then why would you come ask for my forgiveness? We have to be in the forgiveness business because we reap what we sow. So I'll close with this thought as we get ready for our next service. Time for rehearsal. So the apostles wrote in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. That word times is the same Hebrew word for appointments. It's the muids. Seven of them. But of the time and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why not? Because they knew what you're learning right now. They knew what you're learning right now. See, I'm reading to you out of the New Testament. That didn't come along for 300 years. They were already taught everything. Everything I taught you this morning, I taught you out of the Old Testament. It made sense. And then what did I do? I gave you the New Testament scripture so you could really understand what the Old Testament, so you could really understand it through the truth of the Old Testament and not twist it to make it mean something that we made it mean. So the time and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write in you, for you self know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, I think that's interesting also, because you go to Israel, you go to Jerusalem, it's a lot of limestone, you have a full moon out there. What happens? Man, that place lights up like the street lights are on. And if I'm a thief, I doubt I'm going to break into your house and the street lights are on. That'd be a full moon. So what day of the month would that be? 15th. So if I'm going to break into your house, and I don't want the street lights on, because they saved electricity back then, so they didn't turn them on at night. If I'm going to break into your house 2,000 years ago, I want it dark. What's that mean? No moon. New moon. Feast of Trumpets. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you are not in darkness, that day will overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of day. We're not of the night and we're not of darkness. Pastor, what do all these blood moon stuff mean? Just road signs. Just means we're getting closer to the city. How close are we? I hope he comes this year. God, wouldn't that be great? Comfort one another with these words. Point being, we do know the day. And we'll get into someday the day and the hour that no man knows, because that's the number one name for the Feast of Trumpets. When will you be back? Day and the hour no man knows. Oh, nobody knows the day or the hour. That's another name for the Feast of Trumpets. I hope something's said, and a tremendous amount of things have been said here. There is no way that if you're new to this subject that you can possibly digest everything that's been said. Stay with us. Check back in some other lessons. Study this. God bless you. We'll see you next door.